Thank you for joining us. This is Pastor James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Baptist Church. And the sermon you're about to hear was preached on Christmas Day of 2016 as the saints gathered to celebrate Jesus Christ. I am specifically talking about regeneration, or what John 3 illustrates as the new birth, or the being born from above or by the Spirit. This sermon is an emphatic expression of the good news of Jesus Christ, as well as a quick doctrinal overview of what Jesus teaches about the new birth in John 3. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you, and I pray that you would take heed, beloved, just as I have, as I refresh my mind on these truths, to not put hope in my own work, in my own faith, or in my own evidences or fruitfulness, but to put my hope completely in the person of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and everything that He's done to accomplish my salvation. And in even those times when I doubt or feel frustrated or I'm unable to effectually see my salvation before me, it is all the more reason then, especially, that I should put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this is possible because God makes us alive through the Spirit that we might continually believe in Jesus. So I pray it would stir you as well as give you confidence that Christ alone is our only source and hope of eternal life.
Well, it's a good day to worship. Pretty much the whole of our country is, in some generic way, pointing to the advent of Jesus Christ. In 20 years, I have preached two times related to Christmas. And the reason that is so is because very few times during that Christmas week was there opportunity for preaching, because of everything else that was going on. Those of you who know what we believe because of what the Bible teaches know that the children of God, that the church of Jesus Christ, are actually starved when the preaching of the Word is not there. It'd be like going to a restaurant, walking in, paying $10 a head, and looking at other people eat while you walk out. It wouldn't even be that good. At least you'd be seeing the preparation, the delivery, and the consumption of food. It'd be close. But church, I have found it very difficult to reconcile the pardoning of a pulpit for the sake of anything. What do I mean by that? Why would there ever be a logical, rational, or divine glory, majestic, why would there be anything that would be greater than hearing God's Word when you gather as God's people? And I'll tell you why so many people believe that there's something greater. It's because in our flesh, in the natural state of humanity, we like what we love most. And what we desire most in the center of our soul is that that is exactly our treasure. Psychology says it, and Jesus says it. Wherever our treasure is, there also is our heart. How do we know? We can see what we do. We can hear what each other say. And this morning, I am not going to assume anything about any of us. Most of us, we've tracked together for several years now as a church plant, now a planted church. I think we can stop telling people we're a church plant. We're sort of like a small sapling now, not a plant. And by the Lord's grace, He will grow us in roots that will be so deep that we cannot be shaken. That it would be evidenced by the glorious affection we have for Christ and for His Word and for His people. Even that which we say is a reflection of that which is overflowing in the heart. What we talk about, where we spend our time. And beloved, I want to say this morning. As last week I told you that I felt led by the Lord to really deal with some matters relating to the body. Not specifically Grace Truth Church as a people, but as the body as at large and to make sure that because of my assumption, we don't miss out on the teaching that God's Word gives us in its full counsel, so that I don't have to come back a month from now or a year from now or a decade from now and go, wow, I should have talked about that. Last week I talked about the priority of the local church and how we are, as God's people, commanded to be in fellowship and in covenant with other Christians. Not so that we can come and receive something on the Lord's Day, that we may gather. The very word church means gathered ones, called out and gathered. And if we're not gathered, the church is not. We can't even obey one thing that Paul has written in any of his letters at all if we're not gathered. How are we supposed to bear one another's burdens when we're not with one another? How are we supposed to pray for one another when we're not with one another? How are we supposed to worship together as a people for God's own glory by the power of His grace if we're not together? How are we supposed to let someone know, or how are we supposed to see the ministry of someone else in our lives when we do not allow them to be with us together? It is a demonic lie when the people of God believe that it's normative to be apart from each other. And it is a farce to say that we have the Spirit of God within us, sealed us, that gives us the mind of Christ and the affection of holiness and divine things, when we have no desire to be in fellowship, in prayer, and in the worship of God together with God's people. And so I wanted to share that last week. This week, I want to answer the question, who really are God's people? Because according to what we see in our world today, and I'm not even say our world. When I say our world, I'm not talking about the fullness of the cosmos. I'm talking about just in our culture, maybe just in our community, within 100 miles of here. What we see today is many people who profess Christ, many people who live in the confines of a building they call a church, which is a garbage word. There is no such thing as a church building. It's a building that it's not a church until the people gather there, and it's never the church. The people are the church. And people live in profession of Christ, but never live in the power of Christ. And it's always been taught to me when I was younger, it was always taught to me, well, you got to assimilate folks. I don't see that in Scripture. You got to give ownership to people. That's not in Scripture. You got to provide them something that's worth coming. If it ain't Christ, stay away. If I've got to find something greater than Christ, then let's take Christ and kick him out on his butt and worship that. If there's something greater than the Word of God that will feed your soul, then by all means, burn every Bible that's ever been printed. Because glory, hallelujah, I want to worship that which is greater. Amen. Wow, that's some harsh words. It's Christmas. Calm down. No, I'm excited. Fatigue can excite you. Why? Why worry about stuff like this? Let's just do our Christian thing. That's the problem. It's not Christian things. And beloved, I don't want us to miss the boat. There are a lot of people in the world today who have an incredible academic understanding of right doctrine. I have fellow students and fellow peers of mine who were in graduate programs and postgraduate programs for years. And man, we could sit around and man, some of those guys are so sharp, they don't forget a thing. And they're like, wow, you really knew? You know Erasmus' original language from memory? You know what he wrote? Wow, that's great. But you don't know Jesus. Oh, you can very quickly on a board, you can spill out and exegete John 3 and John 6, which is where I'm going to be this morning. And you can spill this out and you know it and it's solid. When you get up before people and you say what's right, it is true. But you have no love for Christ. You just have a love for the knowledge of Christ. Beloved, do not mix up the two. As Paul would teach the Corinthians in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that God takes the nothings of this world to bring to nothing the things that are, that God takes the lowly things of this world, that God takes the ignorant and the stupid and the unwise to befuddle the wise. The life of the apostles was not esteemed. They would not be esteemed today, y'all. None of us would appreciate the apostles. We would like Apollos as a teacher. We would not like Paul. In our culture, we would not like Paul. You can't do a sermon jam with what Paul says. Because he stutters and he weeps and he's barely able to speak.
And I just, God, could you imagine no microphone? And
under tears, having to scream and yell so that people could hear you. And everybody going, this is the worst oratory I've ever seen in my life. That was the accusation. Paul could not be of God because he wasn't as eloquent. We would not appreciate Paul. And quite honestly, we don't even really appreciate good doctrine and good teaching, except where it doesn't step upon our toes and hold us accountable to the application thereof. We all like to say, well, I love Spurgeon. You love Spurgeon because he wasn't your pastor. I love Jonathan Edwards. You would not have. People ran out of his church and pulled their hair out in chunks. Oh, George Whitfield. Ditto. People lost their jobs and their livelihood to run and go hear those men preach. They would shut down entire communities. And they'd travel for 30, 40, 50, sometimes 3 to 4 hours on horse. A story that I've heard in some of the annals of history where I can't remember who it is now. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about a man who came into his house and shut down his farm and said, hey, family, we've got to go. Whitfield is in town. Whitfield is coming. We have to go. It was about an hour trip on horse, and the man set out on horse with his wife running behind. And when the horse got tired, he put his wife on it because she was lighter than he. And when the horse got some energy, he put his wife back on the ground. I'm thinking, that's a real godly man there. True story. Well, truly written. But it said when the man got to the place where Whitfield was preaching, he could barely see him. They estimated 20 to 30,000 people had gathered there. Keep in mind that the average population of a city was probably 500-600. Maybe 1,000. So the people had learned that this preaching of the Word of God was coming, and they wanted to hear it. Oh, beloved, how I would love to see the Lord Jesus bring that type of revival into the hearts of dead men, that we might see people come to the faith of Jesus, that they might see the glorious and ineffable beauty of Jesus Christ and believe, and that they might have eternal life. But friends, do you know why that kind of revival is not there today? Because many people who profess Christ are not in Christ, and many people who are in the churches are not the church. We have a very rigid doctrinal statements. We have a very rigid historical position on most everything. It is very rigid. We do not shake from those things. Most people join churches and they do not even know what their congregation organizationally believe about justification. But even if they do, that doesn't make them Christian. And I want to ask you the question today. Are you born again? We can have the right answers. We can have done good things. But are we born again? Are you born again? Nicodemus in John chapter 3, turn there. I'm probably going to have to look at it. John is my thing. But in the latter part of chapter 2 of John, we see many people believing in the name of Christ because of the great signs and wonders that he did. But Christ himself did not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in man. No one had to tell him about the heart of man. Now there was a man named Nicodemus of the Pharisees who came to Jesus by night. And what does Nicodemus do? A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, verse 2 of chapter 3 of John, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you not the teacher of all Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, the third time now he said those words, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now I want you to think about it. I'm not going to preach all of that. I'm going to deal specifically with the idea of the new birth. Now let me express something to you about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an unbeliever, and he comes to Jesus to tell Jesus that they know who he is. That they know he is the one come from God. Well, who is the one that was prophesied to come from God, the Messiah? We know that you have come from God. And Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees, the ruling class, the Sanhedrin, and the Bible teaches that he is the Daskalos. What is it that he says there? The Daskalos for Israel. The teacher of the people of Israel. In other words, Nicodemus was the premier, the best, the most studied, the greatest academic, the highest authority of all things Israel, all things scriptural, all things godly. That anyone who had questions about anything went to Nicodemus to settle the disputes. That he was the ruling one over the people of Israel, and he was the head teacher of those who ruled over Israel. That's what Jesus calls him. Emphatically. Nicodemus knew the law of Moses. He probably had it all memorized in the Greek. He knew the prophecies. And let me tell you something. You talk about Paul, who was also part of the Sanhedrin, who said what? What did Paul say? I'm blameless before men, for I follow the laws of God. Nicodemus is probably better than Paul was. And Jesus says some things to him. The greatest teacher. If Nicodemus were standing up here preaching, we'd be like, oh, wow. Oh my gosh, I'm coming back next week. That was awesome. Paul would be like, dude, we got to get a new preacher. Just, he was a little washy. Nicodemus. But Nicodemus was not born of God. He knew all the right answers, but he was not born of God. You may know all the right answers, but you may not be born of God, beloved. Well, this is challenging my faith. If you're not challenged every time you gather together with the church, you better run for your life. If the Word of God is not preached in such a way in its context that would cause you to question and then be settled and convinced of your need for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a 3-minute spot at the end of a service. That is junk. I'm talking about the Word of God that gives life to men. Mankind. Not just men, but men, women, children. Humanity. Run. I don't want you settled this morning. I want you stirred. God's Word does not want you comfortable. God's Word wants you troubled and then at peace. So for Christians here today who are born again, be worshipful. Be thankful. Be excited. Be thrilled. Be awestruck in the wonder of Jesus Christ. We say that Jesus is the reason for the season. We could argue that. I have 14 things that I wrote this week on how I believe that the Christmas traditions that we have in this world are actually violations of direct commandments from Paul. Just in the letter to the Ephesians. Now that's just, it's fun. I like to do stuff like that. Because we test everything, don't we? Do what you want to do. But let's be real. Is it really the reason for the season? Is Christ really on our minds this morning? Is Christ the fullness of our hope? Is Christ the greatest of our satisfaction? I pray that He is. Friends, many people think they're in Christ, but they're not. Many great theologians are sitting there going, wow, I failed to believe in Christ. I believed in my understanding. I failed to believe in Christ alone. I believed in my faith. I failed to believe in Christ alone. I believed in the things that I did to exercise that faith. I failed to believe in Christ alone. I believed in my righteousness. I failed to believe in Christ alone because I believed in the righteousness that God gave me and looked at myself and said, I'm okay. Brothers and sisters, if we can say we're okay by looking at ourselves, we have failed to believe on Jesus Christ. I've been in grand conversations over the last few months with some perfectionists. You know what I'm talking about? Those people that believe that everyone that is in Christ will never sin again. And this guy, one of these guys, actually said to me, I said, so you are worthy of standing before God in your flesh this minute? He said, absolutely, I've not sinned in years. I'm like, woo! Golly! I didn't know whether to run or hit him. Thankfully, it was through the internet. Blocking. I mean, you know, whatever it takes. Thumbs down. We can't think that we're okay. How are we right before God? How can anyone stand? Jesus Christ the righteous. His righteousness alone. His work. His obedience as a human being. His holiness. Not ours. Anyone that sits here and thinks that their holiness and their righteousness and their good works please God and effectually cause them to stand right before Him, they, friends, you are lost. Lost. Born again. Justification. Most people say, well, let's learn about justification. What is justification? Justification is this legal declaration that God has made on the sinner who is worthy of condemnation, who He says, no, He's innocent. Because the righteousness of my Son is credited to Him, and the sin of the sinner has been credited to my Son. So, therefore, you are justified. But friends, guess what? Justification doesn't cause the new birth. Faith doesn't cause a new birth. Nowhere in history do we see anyone ever teaching that the exercise of man's work causes regeneration. It's not anywhere in the Bible. It's not been taught anywhere except, you know, in people who burned to say those kind of things. They set them on fire because they were blaspheming God. I thank God we don't get set on fire for saying things wrong, because I would have been burned many years ago. Many times. But friends, justification is after regeneration. Justification is what God does and what God says about the person who belongs to Him, who has been born of Him. No sinner that does not believe on Jesus Christ is justified, and no person who believes on Jesus Christ is not regenerate, and no person who is not regenerate does not believe. The history of our denomination, we have always said that faith and repentance are inseparable experiences of grace. Ergo, God's grace comes to you through the hearing of the Word of God, and the Spirit, as it blows where it wishes, opens your eyes because it's made you new. And you believe. Many people are, I don't like that. That takes salvation out of my hands. If salvation is in our hands, beloved, we are in a mess. If you don't like the God of the Bible, you won't like what I'm preaching today, because it's right from the words of Jesus. What other God is there? The God of tradition, the God of man, the God of the American church. America actually has four gods, and they call them all Jesus. Justification is after new birth. Faith is the gift of God through regeneration, which is the grace of God. We often talk of what? A lot of things. Forgiveness, justification, redemption. We all relatively believe that these things are a work of God and necessary for eternal life and are a result of eternal life. But the question is, just because you know that, are you born that way by God? A couple of things out of this text. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 points and 35 subpoints. Not kidding. They'll be fast. Without the new birth, no one can comprehend, see, look, gaze, or enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you have professed me rightly, but you are not born of God, ergo you are not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. You can't see that which you say you see. That's why you came to me at night. That's the symbolism of this evening meeting. And that's why Jesus says later on down, this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, but people love the darkness because their works are evil. He's telling Nicodemus that all of his piety, that all of his tradition, that all of his worship, that all of his study, that all of his academics, that all of his right teaching of the Torah and Moses was darkness, and it left him dead. How many seminarians are going to go to hell? Most all of them. Most all of them. Seminary doesn't make you right with God. How many pastors are going to go to hell? Most all of them. For broad is the way that leads to destruction, beloved. And men and women of God who are called by God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God are not complacent and apathetic about their love for Christ, and they do not sit on their hands and wait for some big movement or bush in the sky to burn so they begin to live with fire. God is a consuming fire, and He puts life in His people. Why are you so mad? I'm not. I'm begging you to hear that you may be destined for judgment. You cannot see the kingdom if God does not birth you anew. You can believe all you want to believe. You can know all you want to know. You can walk all you want to walk. But it is not about our doing that gives us life in Christ. The kingdom is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life and the resurrection. He is righteousness. He is wisdom. He is Lord. He is redemption. Jesus Christ is the place and the presence and the promise and the power of the sealed of God. We, beloved, who are in Christ are sealed by Jesus Christ, who is our kingdom. And He told Nicodemus, you can't even see me for who I am because you're dead. You're blind. Not only can you not see me, but you cannot enter into me with your own efforts. You cannot see the kingdom. You cannot enter into the kingdom. Listen to me. Let the kids run today. I don't care. Pay close attention. If you're not born of God, you do not have eternal life. And if you are born of God, as we'll see in a minute, a great transformation has taken place in your life. Hear this, beloved. The second thing, without the new birth, one remains in his natural state, the condemned state as an object of wrath. We see that in Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 2. For once you were dead in your trespasses and sins against God. Like what? How do we know you're dead? Paul gives it so very clear. Because you follow the passions of your own mind. And you follow the passions of your own flesh, and you follow the passions of your own job, and your own hope for your own children, and your own retirement, and your own future, and your own dreams, and your own American way. You follow the passions of your mind and the passions of your flesh, and we think they're good, but they're idols. The Christian holds loosely all that we have, and we're not trying to make a name for ourselves or be something. We're nobody. Never a government, never a leader, never a king, never a pastor who is anything in this world if they do not point to the one who is everything in all the worlds. Contradict, argue, debate, whatever you want. Read the English. The Spirit of God will let you see if you indeed belong to Him this day. You will see and you will savor the glories of Jesus. The debates of our mouths are proof of our judgment when we do not want to hear the truth that's coming out of my mouth this day. Beloved, do not sit this place this morning in judgment. We stay in the natural birth if we're not born again. Jesus says, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There is nothing else it can do but be flesh. And those that are in the flesh are dead in Christ. Dead to Christ. But that which is the Spirit is the Spirit. And the Spirit makes us alive. Pay attention, beloved. If you are in Christ, hear these words this day. In Adam all die. There's no possible warrant. There's no possible path. There's no possible opportunity to see or enter the kingdom of heaven in our flesh without a miracle. You see, that's what's beautiful about it. We talk about the miracle of Christ coming for Christmas. What is Christ coming for? To do a miracle. What's the greatest miracle? I've seen people healed only to die again. I've seen people's ears healed. I've seen people who had arthritis have no more pain, and then eventually they get a little bit older and a little bit sicker and a little bit deader. All miracles that are in this life are temporal and never lasting except the miracle of life in Christ. I would rather see 5 come to faith in Jesus Christ and be made new than 50 billion be healed of their flesh and walk off to live as an ungodly object of wrath. But we like the other. Why? Because it appeases that which we desire most. Selfishness. And Adam all die. Without a miracle, we will stay in our current kingdom. What is it? The kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of this life, the kingdom of flesh. Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Or are you in the kingdom of darkness? Are you in the kingdom of light this day? It's an easy question, you know. Well, I'm not sure. Believing on Christ is not something that is so simple, is it? Easy believism is a heresy. Work salvation is a heresy. Baptismal regeneration is a heresy. These are false truths. These are false gospels. The only true gospel is that Christ alone can save us because He alone is worthy and He alone has been sent to do the job of saving sinners. Hope and trust and believe on Christ. If we were to get into chapter 3 down in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but whosoever believes not on Him is condemned already. See, we forget that. We never see that verse up at the ball games. Nobody has ever put John 3:18 on the placard. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Oh man, you got the wrong verse, John. 6, not 8. Same language, same word. Pasho, ho, pas, pistuon. That's the Greek. Those that are believing have life. Those that are believing not do not have life but are condemned. That's what it says. In every stretch of every language in the world, that's what it says. Are you believing on Christ? Are you born of God? In Christ, many are made alive because He has done the work. The Spirit is the one who gives birth. The Spirit is the one who creates faith. The Spirit is the author. Jesus is the author and the founder and the perfecter of our faith according to Hebrews. So without the new birth, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God. And without the new birth, one remains in his natural state, condemned as an object of wrath. The third thing I want us to see here. Without the new birth, one cannot understand the things of heaven, the work of God, much less live by faith alone. This is why so many people feel compelled to earn God's grace and affection through right living. Man, I just got to get my life together. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Okay, great. It's not a bad idea, but getting your life together is just for you and your life, not for your justification before God, not for your righteousness, not for eternal life. Getting our lives together is not effectual unto salvation. So many professing believers are powerless in their life. They have no spirituality. Because I believe a lot of people who profess Christ are walking with a false hope while living in death. They say, look at me, I'm in the light. But nothing about their life shines as light. Nothing. And John says in his first epistle, as it is, these things are written in John's gospel that you may know that you have eternal life. And in First John, we see what that eternal life looks like. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. And if we say we walk in darkness, we have light, but we don't obey. If we don't love our brothers, if we don't follow the commands of Christ that are not, this is John's word, that are not a burden to us. Why? Because we love Him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my command. If you don't obey the commands of Christ and you cannot obey the commands of Christ, Christ is not yours. You are not His. It's very simple. I've had people not get as angry over me if I were to say that their child is horrid looking. Isn't my little girl cute? She is the ugliest thing on two legs. People are like, well, that's insulting. But if I tell them that they may not be in Christ, they hate my guts. You know why? Because the heart of the Antichrist, the heart of the natural man, is the heart of Cain, who hated his brother Abel because his works were righteous. And there's nothing we can do about it, beloved. They hated Jesus. They hung him up. Who hated Jesus? The religious people. You know who followed him? Whores, robbers, thieves, and murderers. Well, you said that word in church? I did. Maybe I shouldn't have. Fallen ladies. Why don't somebody help them up? Jesus did. Stood up redeemed. A new birth enables the believer to see, the unbeliever to see. The new birth is the miracle of God who imparts all the reward and privileges therein. God's work is His work, and man marvels after he's made anew. You ever seen people and you always wonder, why can't I be like them? Wrong comparison. Why can't I be like Christ? Paul says to follow me as I follow Christ. So, beloved, we should have that same thing. Hey, world. Hey, church. Follow us as we follow Christ. You follow me and I'll follow you. As you follow Christ, I'll follow you. And as I follow Christ, you follow me. And we're following after Christ. It's a really weird situation when people in our country hear someone preach or get excited, or they're always sharing their faith, they're always living for Christ, they're dedicated to the church, they're forgiving, they're repentant, they're humble, they're sacrificial. And they're, oh man, that's a radical Christian. No, that's a normal Christian who's been made by God. I beat the horse of investing in the Word of God as a habit and a discipline. I beat the horse of praying. You know, the hardest thing in my life to do is pray. Let me share that with you for a second. It is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Every time, I'm not kidding, when I begin to pray, I have to start praying that God would enable me to pray. And then I have to pray in the middle of that prayer, God, bring my heart and mind back to you that I might continue to pray that you would help me pray. And after an hour, I'm still praying for God to enable me to pray. To which I get up and go, okay. That's all I need to pray about today. And as the Spirit brings us to thought, as the Spirit brings people to mind, as the Spirit moves in us and is with us all day long, then things come to mind and I can say, which is a short sentence or a short thought or a short place of compassion, Father, you've got to deal with this. Father, be with them. And that's praying without ceasing. The devil hates it when we pray. And so oftentimes we give up. Your pastor is no different. It's difficult. It's a spiritual war. And so when I can't pray, I just open this. And I can hear the Lord, and then I can pray as I hear. And I can be a little bit more in tune. It's a battle, y'all. The new birth opens the eyes, the heart, the mind, and the life to the beauty and the glory of that which is given and granted. God opens the door to heaven without the grasp of the one who is placed there. God places His people in His presence, and they have great understanding and insight that comes from heaven, and they no longer walk in darkness. The last point for today. The new birth, God has powerfully opened life to dead people. I want you to think about it for a second. This is a very poor apologetic. It's a logical argument, but it's really silly, and it doesn't win anything. You know why? Because discussion, logic, rationale, debate, apologies, all those things do not win people to Christ. Wins people to right understanding of things, just like Brother Trey could teach me calculus, but doesn't mean I'm going to do it. But no one has had a say in their birth physically, and no one has a say in their birth spiritually. That's an insane contradiction to say that I birthed myself anew. Or worse, I gave God permission. Who do we? If you gave God permission for anything, you're my new God. Because you have just taken supremacy from Him. Well, that's the way the Lord works with the free agency of man. Find that in the Bible. I'll give you $6 billion. You'll have to go to the jailhouse though, because that's where I'll be, because it'd be a bad check. I'll give you $6 billion if you can find that in the Bible. Free agency unto salvation is obsolete. It's moot. It is by faith alone. It is by grace alone. It is by Christ alone. And oh, those are three things. No, that's one thing. It's Jesus. It's all the work of God. And when we stand before the Lord and argue that, we will stand in judgment as we argue it with a smugness about us. And He will condemn us. He will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for you and your will took the own way." John chapter 1 says that no one. What does it say there? No one. Look at John 1. He came to His own, verse 11, and His own people did not comprehend Him. But to all who did, He believed in His name. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of your genealogy, not of your roots, not of your condition. I talked about last week how many people feel secure in their salvation because of their proximity to the church. Nor the will of the flesh. Nor the decision of the mind. Andros is the word there in the Greek, and it translates husband, which means head, which we understand as mind. The will of man, the will of the mind, the decision of the flesh, the will of the flesh or the blood does not make us born, but we who are the children of God, who have the right to believe in His name. You see that? The right, because we have been born of God. That's the doctrinal teaching of John in the first argument of this outline. And then Jesus displays it perfectly in John chapter 3. And He goes on to show it in action in John chapter 6. The new birth powerfully gives life to dead people. Let me ask a question. Is there transformation of your life? When you are born again, there's a transformation of sight, a transformation of affections, a transformation of power, a transformation of focus, a transformation of understanding. You're not just molded into something different. You're not just made better. You're not just tuned up a little bit with a new set of paint and a new pair of shoes. You are a new creature. When we're born of God, He takes that old and He throws it away and He makes something new. He puts to death that which is corruptible. He puts to death that which is sinful. He puts to death that which is dead and blind and in darkness. And He brings something new to the surface. God. And Ezekiel 36, what does He say? "It is not for your sake that I'm about to act, O Israel, but for my sake and for the glory of my name, which you have defamed among the nations. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will put a new heart in you. I will put a new mind in you." Did He line those people up and say, "All right, guys, here's what we got to do"? How many want it? Me. They all said they wanted God, and we took them to the wilderness. They thumbed their nose at Him, melted down their gold, and worshiped the calf. Sadly, most of our golden calves are in the form of Jesus. The form of church, the form of theology, the form of religion. There's transformation when God has given life to the blind. Sight to the blind and life to the dead. Friends, do not hear what I am not saying. There is no transforming act or power in us that puts us right with God. But God, who makes us right with Himself, creates a new man that displays His glory, not only by Himself, but as a people who is called the church. And if we were to entitle this message to the priority of the church last week, the power of the church this week. How is the church powerful? Because we've been born of God. Have you been born of God? This transformation, this new man, God produces the fruit of Himself in affection and worship. God produces obedience, which produces a righteousness. Not just a righteousness, of course, the full righteousness is accredited to us. Jesus Christ came and was born in this world as from a virgin. Conceived by the what? Holy Spirit. So Jesus was born of the Spirit at His birth. And He lived obediently. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. He has lived the way God demands we live. And then God took all of that righteousness that belongs to Christ and He put it in our account. We were bankrupt thieves with no hope. and nowhere to go. And we heard the statement of a man named Jesus who had all the righteousness that we could ever desire. And we went, I hate that. And we heard it again, and the Spirit of God came inside of us and put a new heart and a new mind and new ears and new eyes. And we saw it and we said, I want that. And the grand thing is, by the time we say we want that, it's already ours. And we look into our statement, we look into our account and we go, I was once bankrupt, but now I have it all. I was once poor, but now I'm richer than the glories of heaven. I was once dead, but now I have a heartbeat that beats for the glory of my God. I was once blind, but now I see. Beloved. Lost, but now I'm found. All you, I've always been a Christian, folks, you better listen to what I'm saying today. Because if you've always been a Christian, you're lost. If you've never been blind and then see, you've never seen. If you've never been lost and have been found, you've never been found. If you've never been darkened and then come to understanding, you've never been given life. This righteousness, this life, he says it must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now friends, don't play the game that these really weird philosophers do. Read the Bible in its context, in relationship to itself. The Bible teaches, as Ezekiel 36, here we go right back there, I will wash you with water and with the Spirit. So it's symbolic of the work of the Spirit of God that blows where it wishes and does what it wants to do, when it wants to do, and it makes new those people who were not new, who were in need of being new in His timing. And when He comes and He gives us life, friends, there's not this long process of salvation. You don't get a little bit of saved today and a little bit saved tomorrow and a little bit more saved the next day. You're saved all the time, always, fully and forever, lest Paul be a liar. Have all spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As God loved us, as He predestined us to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ the Son. Now we know we're not completely holy in all of our ways because we can sin and we can fall. We still struggle. We still fight. But we are made new immediately when we are born again. And we can put off every sin that hinders us. We can step away from every addiction. We can step away from every idol. We can push away. And it's not easy. It's a battle. It's a war. And you got to have your brothers and sisters praying for you and walking with you and standing with you. But when those people who are born of God see the face of Christ and see the righteousness of His, the beauty of His righteousness and know that they have been given all of that as their own, we as the beloved, we want to walk as Christ has called us to walk. And we fight, don't we? It's a war. We fight to get to the church, to get with the church. We fight to walk in holiness. We fight to love our neighbor. We fight the good fight of faith, knowing that it is not our good and our efforts, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who enables us to be the way He's called us to be. And this water of the Spirit, as He blows powerfully, wishes, He makes new these people who have been dead. And the water of the Spirit of God fills our lives and floods our lives and cleanses our lives. And we're made alive. And He declares us righteous. God makes dead people alive through the Spirit, through the hearing of the words of Jesus Christ. He says this, and it is true. Because that's always, how do I know that I'm born of God? You've got to hear the words of Jesus. We see later in John, I'm not even going to get there today, but John 6, we see Jesus say that all who come to Me, I will never cast out. All who come to Me, no one comes to Me, said the Father, bring him to Me. And all that the Father bring to Me, do come to Me. And all that do come to Me, I never cast out. He'll later go talking to the Pharisees and teaching there, or to the Jews. He'll later say that the sheep know His voice and hear it, and they obey Him, and they go out into green pastures, and they eat. And they fellowship with Him. Friends, the intimacy that has been lost between us and God is made obsolete at the cross. The hostility has been torn down. And if we are born of God this day, we are at one with God. Is your life an example of your oneness with Christ? Is your life the example and the epitome? Well, I just can't stop this. Yes, you can. You don't want to. You like the way your flesh rules you. And that's a dangerous place to be, beloved. Jesus Christ is the Lord of those for whom He died. We don't make Him the Lord. He is the Lord. See, that's an error. And words have meanings, and they can always mean, the same word can mean something different in a lot of different groups of people. But here's the point that a lot of people like to tell you. Well, you can have salvation by, quote, accepting Jesus as a Savior. You can believe that He's your Savior. But you've got to work real hard to make Him your Lord. He's Lord. And the Lord of our lives will produce the fruit of Him in our lives. The wind blows and we love Him. The wind blows and we know Him. The wind blows and we follow Him, and the wind blows. Friends, are you following Christ? Are you preaching Christ? What does Jesus say? We can't see the wind, but we can see where it blows and where it's been. How? Hurricane Matthew, come by my house. There's still junk everywhere. Still pieces of roof everywhere. Tree limbs that we've gotten out of the way everywhere. Unpainted fence posts that were blown down. I couldn't see. Well, I could see the wind that night. But you can't see the wind. But you can see where it's been. Has the wind of the Holy Spirit of God blown in your life? Can people see the effects of the wind of God in you today? Beloved, if we're not displaying the work of God, what good are we? Why do we gather here? Are you born of God this day? Are you born again? God then, because it is the Spirit's work, He will come and He will save in His timing and only in His way, which is to believe on Christ. Born by the will of God, no blood, no flesh, no mind, no will. We are not able to resolve to believe in Him. We are not able to come to Jesus lest He first come to us. I heard someone say many times that we cannot go to where Jesus is unless He first comes to where we are. That's not only true in the advent and the life and the ministry of Jesus, but friends, that's true about the Spirit of God. We can't live in the kingdom of light unless the kingdom of light comes in. What does Paul say to the Corinthians and the Colossians? He uses this example, snatched out of darkness and transferred into light. But we think that the gospel is this escape hatch, or that this gospel is a rope, or that this gospel is some kind of ladder, or this gospel is some kind of, I don't know, life jacket. It's not. This gospel is a God who is supreme, who comes into the lives of dead people and brings them to life, hating Him. While we were still sinners. We, in like manner, we see God bring people to life. We see God bring people to faith. We see God bring people to obedience. And God gets all the glory for what? For His glorious grace. All the grand knowledge of God and His Word and His truth will never be an indicator of God's work in you. Though God's people will long and know truth, we can know truth without knowing Christ. Are you born again? You might say, I'm not sure. But the example of Scripture teaches us this, that there's never a man who stood and says, I am right with God, who is right with God in his own efforts. But the example is that Jesus came to seek and save who? Say it. Sinners, the lost, those who are dead. But He will not. He will oppose the righteous. He will oppose the proud. He will oppose those who are high and lifted up. He will oppose those in the high church. He will oppose those in the high ministry. He will oppose those with a high gospel. He will oppose those with a high vision of grandeur. But Jesus came to save those who say, help, I'm a sinner. I cannot do this. I cannot save myself. I cannot come to You. I cannot know life. I cannot be clean. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are the exact words of Jesus in a parable giving the illustration of what the new birth looks like. And all through history, people have tried to replicate that. Finney and all of his followers that came after him, they tried to replicate the fact that people would pull their hair out in the preaching of Jonathan Edwards because he would preach about the judgment of God and he'd preach about the glorious beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ and his good news. And they were like, I can't do this anymore. I'm trying on my own. I hate myself. Oh God, have mercy. And they'd tear their clothes and they'd tear their hair and they'd run out in the streets and not even get to hear the rest of the sermon. And people try to replicate that. Hey, y'all go crazy. Y'all fall down. Y'all pass out. And y'all just cry. And people think the Spirit's moving and they'll move. That doesn't work. Somebody asked me just this week, is there any evidence in history or the Spirit where people were slain in the Spirit? I said, yeah. Ananias and Sapphira. Those who took the table in an unworthy manner. Dead, slain right there. I said, but people are just blown away. No, only the people that came to arrest Jesus when he says, who are you here? I'm here to pick up the one whose name is Jesus, or they call the Christ. He says, I am. And they, woo, woo. And then they stood back up and he says, what are you doing here? And they, we're here to pick up Jesus. Otherwise, we see it in history. Only several places where people were overwhelmed with the grief of their own sin. Are you overwhelmed with the grief of your own sin? Beloved, that's a start. And you need to come to the place of knowing that Jesus is the only hope you have. And that nothing else you are and nothing else you can do can warrant righteousness for you. And cry out. What's the action on your part? Cry out to God. How many times just this week have you cried out to God, beloved? Even you, even we who are born again. Oh, I did that years ago. Brothers and sisters, salvation is not a point in history, but a present reality. Temptation comes our way. We see it. We hate it. We look again. Just this once. Or sometimes we're too quick to answer and we say the wrong thing. We have the wrong attitude. We feel slighted or hurt. What is it the devil allows us to see every day? We grumble about and complain. It's an opportunity to cry, oh God, have mercy. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me a sense of completeness. Give me confidence in you. Give me satisfaction in your gospel. Lord, help me. Those who are not born of God, you need to cry that God would save you by his mercy. There is no other way to salvation except the wind of the Spirit of God blows where it wishes. If I had time to get into Romans 9, we would, but we don't. We end this service today with these things that we've learned. Are you born of God? Are you born again? My prayer is that you would cry every second, trusting in Christ, that you are His. And when doubt and temptation and sin and failure come, praise Him that He is the only way that we can stand. But beloved, look at your lives. Look at your lives. Do we exemplify being new? If we were all measured, everybody says no. So now what? That's why we're here today together. We journey this life. And some of us, maybe 20 years from now, may come and say, wow, I've just been born again. But I pray that this is the day that you see Christ and that you're made new. If I'd rather you come to faith in your last breath than come to faith never, but look good in the eyes of men. Because, beloved, the darkness that we live in unbelief, will be shined upon. And the whole world will see it as unbelief. The struggle that we have against sin is not yet anything near the struggle that Jesus had. For none of us has struggled against the temptation of sin unto the shedding of blood. Jesus knows what we're going through. And He is our advocate. And He is our propitiation. And He is our righteousness. And He is our hope. And He is our power. Hold fast to Him. Let's pray. We love you. We worship you. We praise You. And, oh Lord, how quickly I have gone through that, Father. May Your mercy be upon our ears and hearts, Lord, please. That we would leave this day stirred and confident. Stirred in that we should shake and tremble before You who could cast our body and our soul into hell. But, Father, confident, that means with faith, that Jesus Christ is our only righteousness, our only hope, and our only peace. In His name we pray.